Okay. Well, today we're continuing our ongoing sermon series on the seven I Am sayings of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. So far, we've looked at five of these I Am sayings from Jesus, where he said, okay, let's refresh our memories. All right. He said, I am the what? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, that's one that we've gone through before. What else do you guys remember? I am the good shepherd. Three more. I'm the bread and the life. I'm the gate, and I am the light of the world. Okay, so that's five. And then we're going to the sixth one today. And this one is possibly the most powerful of all the I Am sayings. In fact, if this statement is not true, we might as well just go home right now. Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. But in order to understand what he really meant when he said those words, we need to read and hear the story as a whole from verse 1 to verse 44 of chapter 11. And since this is like a really long passage, a big long story, so instead of reading it out loud altogether, as we always do, I have asked some readers from the youth group to read this for us. But still, please follow along with us inside your bulletin and on PowerPoint. Okay, so again, this is from John chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 44, starting with verse 1.
Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said,
this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.
Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Then he said to his disciples,
let us go back to Judea.
But Rabbi,
they said,
a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?
Jesus answered,
are there not 12 hours in a day? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.
After he had said this, he went on to tell them,
our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.
His disciples replied,
Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better.
Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told him plainly,
Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.
Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples,
let us also go, so that we may die with him.
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home.
Lord,
Martha said to Jesus,
if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask.
Jesus said to her,
your brother will rise again.
Martha answered,
I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
Jesus said to her,
I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Yes, Lord,
she told him.
I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world.
And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside.
The teacher is here,
she said,
and is asking for you.
When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said,
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
Where have you laid him?
He asked.
Come and see, Lord,
they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said,
see how he loved him.
But some of them said,
could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance.
Take away the stone,
he said.
But Lord,
said Martha, the sister of the dead man,
by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days.
Then Jesus said,
did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?
So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said,
Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.
When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice,
Lazarus, come out!
The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them,
"Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
The word of the Lord. Good job, guys. Let's give him a hand. All right. So now, for a quick summary, this is what happened. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, they were all really close friends to Jesus. But one day, the sister, they sent a messenger to tell Jesus that Lazarus had been very sick, right? Now, not just like regularly sick, he was dying. In fact, by the time that Jesus received the message, Lazarus was probably already dead. But instead of rushing back to the town of Bethany to comfort the two sisters, Jesus decided to stay where he was at for his ministry for 2 more days. And then by the time he arrived in Bethany, verse 17 then tells us that Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days and was probably already buried in a tomb. So when Jesus was at the edge of the town, Martha went to him. And the first words that were out of her mouth was this, in verse 21. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." I mean, she was sad. We can understand that. So on the one hand, her statement, that verse that we just heard, tells us that she believed in the ability of Jesus to heal her brother. So she was almost as if she was saying, "If you were here, Jesus, then you could do your thing, your magic, your power from God, and raise or at least keep him from dying." But at the same time, her statement also suggests to us that she was questioning Jesus. "Why didn't you come when we told you that he was dying? Where were you, Jesus?" And it is in this context that Jesus then said to her in verse 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" All right, so that's where this "I am" saying was said. Now, speaking of the resurrection of the dead, Lazarus wasn't the first person ever raised in the Bible. I mean, there were others. For example, Elijah the prophet, he raised the son of a Gentile woman in 1 Kings 17. And then Elisha, you know, his successor, did the same thing. And then in the New Testament, aside from Lazarus, Jesus also raised 2 other people. One is the son of a widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, and the other is the daughter of Jairus, a synagogue ruler. And then Peter, in the book of Acts, he raised a woman by the name of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. And then Paul did the same thing by raising a young man by the name of Eutychus in Acts 20. But compared with all these instances, Jesus' own resurrection was different from them all. You see, for each of the incidents that I just mentioned there in the Bible, the person who was raised, either by Elijah or by Elisha, they were all raised, but they died again. But for Jesus, when he was raised, he did not die. The Bible tells us that he ascended into the heaven, and he's now alive today. And that makes all the difference in the world. Now, when it comes to this particular "I am" saying of Jesus, for that to mean anything to us, we need to face the fundamental reality that death is something that is inevitable. Death is a fact of life. Can you repeat that with me? Death is a fact of life. Let's say it again. Death is a fact of life. For all of us who are living, death will come. You and I, all of us here, will die one day. There's no escape to this. And this reality needs to be brought to the table first, or otherwise this particular saying of Jesus will mean absolutely nothing to us or to anyone who hears it. Let me give you an example. Suppose there's a person who doesn't have AIDS or HIV, and this person has a strong conviction that he will never catch or get sick or die from this disease. Then what do you think that person would react if I were to go to him and said, "I am the cure for AIDS"? Well, that statement probably wouldn't mean much to him, right? Well, I don't have AIDS. I mean, even if you are the cure for AIDS, it doesn't affect me. You should go to those, you know, who actually have AIDS. So in the same way, if a person is immortal, I mean, cannot die, or is crazy enough to think that he will never, never, never die, then Jesus' claim that he is the resurrection and the life would mean absolutely nothing to him. But in reality, that's not the case, isn't it? Death is our common problem. Nobody's immortal. And everyone will eventually die. And there's no escape to it. Now, there is nothing that makes headlines like a lot of deaths. Two airplanes ramming into the Twin Towers, and in a span of 30 minutes to an hour or so, 3,000 people died, just like that. An earthquake hits Haiti in Japan, and in a span of just a few minutes, thousands and thousands of people disappeared. A tsunami hits Asia, and our minds grew numb as the death toll continued to rise. 10,000 people, 50,000 people, 100,000 people, 250,000. Now, these are just big events, but death can still be seen every day. I mean, if you were to read the newspaper and open the newspaper to the obituary column, you will never see, that column says none. There will always be people dying every single day. In fact, statistics shows us that of all the people on this planet, on average, two people die every second. This means by the time I finish this sentence, six people have already died. Or by the time we finish this service, given that this service is usually an hour long, guess how many people died? 6,316 people died. I mean, that's twice the number that happened on 9/11. Death is everywhere, and there's no escape to it. You and I, we will eventually die. Birth, someone once said, leads to a terminal condition called life. Huh. I mean, that's sad, isn't it? Now, not only is death everywhere, if we really pay attention to the details of our passage today, we will see that just about everywhere in John chapter 11, there is an odor, there's a stench of death. Death is also everywhere in the chapters that we just read. Let's take a closer look. It begins with verse 2, when Mary is identified as the same person who poured perfume on Jesus' feet, which foreshadows his upcoming crucifixion and death. Verse 2, look at the PowerPoint with me. He says, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus interpreted this action as her preparation for his eventual burial and his death. And then in verse 8, we smell the stench of death once again. I mean, this time it came from the disciples. For they reminded Jesus that if he returned to see Lazarus, he might get killed. In verse 8, we hear the disciples saying this to Jesus. He said, but Rabbi, they said, or sure while ago, the Jews tried to stone you. And yet you're going back there? You're going to get yourself killed. And then as we move to verse 14, death knocks on the door once again. When this time Jesus plainly told the disciples that Lazarus was gone. Verse 14, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And when Jesus decided to go back to see Lazarus, verse 16 then tells us that his disciple Thomas was so sure that they were all going to die if they go back there. And then verse 16 tells us, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go and we may die with him. I mean, they were prepared to die as they were thinking about going back to see Lazarus. And then before the chapter is finished, even after Lazarus was raised from the dead, there is still more death talk as the Pharisees and the chief priests were plotting to kill Jesus. Listen to these words from verse 45 to verse 50, where he says this. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did about, raising like Lazarus from the dead, they put their faith in him. But some of them went back to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is a man performing many miraculous signs, but if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So they were scared of Jesus. And then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest of that year, he spoke up. He said, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you for the nation of Israel, that one man die for the people, then for the whole nation to perish. So this was what happened, that instead of praising God for that beautiful, wonderful, awesome miracle of Jesus, people still wanted to kill him. They're like, this guy can't, we have to stop this guy from doing miracles and all these things. And then not only that, if you were to read the next chapter in John chapter 12, you will learn that not only did the chief priest and the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well, to deny that this ever happened. I mean, that's sick. That's evil. And whether Lazarus was later murdered by the chief priest and the Pharisees or not, I mean, the Bible doesn't say. But since the chief priests and the religious leaders of the law, they had succeeded in killing Jesus, we can safely assume that Lazarus was also murdered by them as well. So death hovers over the air like this toxic cloud from a chemical plant. It is everywhere. We cannot escape its presence. But still, there are two important lessons we can learn from this story. Here's the first one. Jesus offers us hope for the future. Based on what we learned this far, Jesus offers us hope for the future. You see, we all know that each and every one of us will eventually die. But from death, God brings life. And for this news to be truly good, as the gospel says it is, we need to see and understand the reality of death and its ugliness. Because only then will we see just how awesome and how wonderful and how powerful the good news is. Why? Because no matter what happens in the long run, we all know that, because of who Jesus is and what he did, we can be assured that one day light will overcome darkness. One day love will conquer evil and hatred. One day death will no longer have the last word, for you will be swallowed up in victory, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, this is one of the most important promises we have as believers in Jesus Christ. The final resurrection that is promised to us in the New Testament. I mean, this promise is a promise that gives hope to those who have lost their loved ones through tragedies, through accidents, through sicknesses, or through miscarriages. This is the promise that gives hope to those who are physically or mentally disabled, whose limbs have been amputated for whatever reasons, or whose skins have been burned. This is the promise that gives hope to those who have been paralyzed, either physically or mentally, because they were abused when they were little. So when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," adding the fact that he too had died and was raised again by the power of God, we can be assured that even if we die, one day we will raise with them. Amen? True? You guys believe in that? Okay. I mean, that is the first lesson we learn. Here's the second one. Jesus gives us the power to live the resurrected life here and now. I think this is one of the most neglected teachings in churches today. You see, usually when we hear this statement from Jesus, what do we think about? We think about funerals, right? We think about memorial services. We think about comforting those who have lost their loved ones. We think about, sometimes we even think about our own mortality. And we usually focus on the first part of the sentence of Jesus when he said, "I am the resurrection." And then we forgot to hear about the next few words, when he said, "I am the life." And even if we do hear the word life, we tend to hear eternal life, not the present life. I mean, even Martha was thinking the same thing when she responded to Jesus, "Yes, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You hear that? I mean, she was clearly upset for good reasons, of course, that Jesus had not been there, for if he was, her brother would never die. So she was focusing on the future as well, not the present. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't just talking about heaven or eternal life far off in the future. He was talking about life here and now. Jesus did not say, "I will be the resurrection and the life. In the original language, it was the present tense. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not the future, but present tense. You see that? In other words, he's saying, you don't have to wait until that very last day. You don't have to wait until the end. I am right now the resurrection and the life. You know what that means? It means when you become a Christian, when you decide to follow Jesus, you decide in favor of a passionate, a full, and abundant life right here, right now. Jesus did not come so that you and I might have eternal life that's far off in the future. He came to give us such life now. Heaven, like what I mentioned before in the previous sermon, isn't just a place that we will go one day. Heaven isn't just a place where we wear white robes, you know, where we float on clouds and we play harps, you know, all day long. When Jesus says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, when Jesus says to store up treasures in heaven, he's not talking about how we ought to spend our time and our energy merely on doing the spiritual stuff, like going to church on Sundays, like reading the Bible, or like, you know, reaching out for the poor, or winning the souls. Instead, he's asking us to pursue the life of heaven right here, right now, and to live that resurrected life right here, right now. And we do that while we wait for God to bring everything together under his feet one day. I mean, this has tremendous impacts on the way we think about life and how we live our life. I mean, think about this. Think about how this will change the way we do everything in life. When we go to school, when we're at work, when we raise our children, when we interact with friends and families. Think about these things. Honest business, redemptive art, honorable law and order, sustainable living, medicine, education, transportation, making a home, tending a garden. All these things are sacred things that God wants us to partner with him and do it now. Think about this question. If there's one thing I want you guys to think about this question as a way that we close this. Think about this. If you believe that heaven is only a place you go when you die. If you believe that you are going to leave and evacuate to someplace else someday, then why do anything about this present world? Why are we even here? I mean, we should just all go home and wait until we die so that we can go to heaven. Right? Jesus invites us in this life, in this beautiful yet broken world, to experience the life of heaven now. And because of his resurrection, Jesus insisted that over and over again that this peace, joy, and love that God offers us, they're all available to us right here, right now. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And today we will celebrate this life, this beautiful resurrected life in our life right now by partaking the communion today. Today is Communion Sunday. We didn't have it last week. We'll have it today. But as we think about what we just heard today, just spend this time before God right now and just respond to God with what you just heard today. What does that mean when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? Close your eyes right now. Jesus loves you. He really does. And when you decide to follow Jesus, he promised that this life will be full of ups and downs. There'll be joy. There'll be sorrow. There will be victories. And there will be defeats. He never promised us an easy life. But instead, he promised that we will have the thrill as if we're taking the roller coaster. Ups and downs. Up to the highest of the mountains. And then down to the lowest valleys. And he's calling us always to that life. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, when he was about to die, he took this bread and then he broke it in half. He says, "This is my body broken for you so that you will experience life, the kind of life to live right now and into the eternity." And wherever you eat this bread, you have to think of that sacrifice. And then after he broke the bread, he took the cup and he said to his disciples, and he's saying to us today, "This is my blood." When he said that to the disciples, he knew that he was going to die. He was going to bleed very soon. But he said, "This is my sacrifice for you. Wherever you drink of this blood, you are to remember me." And this is a reminder that one day in heaven, when everything comes to pass, we will have a feast together. So as you spend some time before God right now, listening and reflecting on what you just heard, if you're baptized, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to invite you to come to the front and enjoy this moment. A tremendous moment that reminds us of who we are in Jesus. Heaven is not just about the future. It begins now. We might not see it fully, but one day we will see. Come to the front and enjoy this time with Jesus. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can taste and experience this abundant, this resurrected life here and now. Yes, we're made for you. We're made for heaven. But Lord, you have asked us to bring that heaven down here so that all of those who interact with us may see you, Lord. Thank you for that great sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. You are the hope. You are the promise. And you are everything. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us into a song.